Hi, my name's Chris, and this is season 3 of My Life and Welcome to It, Seeking God's Face. Here we are, part 2, the Blessed Virgin Mary. I think I left off reading from Lumen Gentium, which is a document from Vatican II, and chapter 7 is on Mary, and we're going to get back to that, but, you know, I'm recording this on a Saturday. And Saturdays have a special devotion for Mary. And so I'm going to kind of talk about that just a little bit. So I pulled up an article, which I will put in the notes, program notes, and the title of it is Saturday Devotions in Honor of Our Lady. And it comes from the University of Dayton. And the University of Dayton has a special library on the Virgin Mary, and if you wanted to Google that, you can. It's pretty cool, but I just want to get into some of the history briefly. So let's see. It says to dedicate Saturday in honor of Mary is an ancient custom. It is based on a legendary account that Jesus appeared to Mary on the Saturday, the day after his death. He did so to reward her for her steadfast faith in his divinity, which did not waver under the cross. Another strain of devotional thought explains that divine wisdom, becoming flesh of the Virgin Mary, rested in Mary as on a bed. And of course, the day of rest is Saturday, which is the Sabbath. Okay. One of the oldest customs traced to honoring Mary on Saturday in the Church of Rome took place on the Saturday before Whit Sunday. Oh, shoot, here. I got a telephone call coming in. Bear with me here. Well, that was my friend Chris who called me to talk about another podcast that I do. It's called Let's Talk Parish. It's something that I do for our cathedral parish where I sit down and talk with different parishioners about their lives and their journey of faith. And the current episode that's out, episode 25, is I was interviewed and I told my story, a lot of which many of you have heard. It was we condensed most of season 2 into 1 hour. So he thoroughly enjoyed that show and called me to say so. So I'm back, and so we were talking about the history of Saturday worship, not worship, we'll talk about that a little bit too, but Saturday devotions to Mary. And I'm going to back up here. One of the oldest customs traced to honoring Mary on Saturday in the Church of Rome took place on the Saturday before Whit Sunday. The newly baptized members of the church were led from St. John's Baptistry of the Lateran to Mary's great shrine on the Esquiline, St. Mary Major, and that was built under Pope Liberius, 352 to 66. St. John of Damascus's writings testify to the celebrations of Saturdays dedicated to Mary in the Church of the East. The liturgical books of the 9th and 10th centuries contain masses in honor of Mary on Saturday. So there's a tradition of celebrating the Virgin Mary, having a devotion to the Virgin Mary on a Saturday. And here we are, Saturday evening, and it's getting stormy, and it's going to be kind of fun out. And so episode 2, part 1 of the Blessed Virgin Mary, showed up this morning, Saturday, and I'm recording part 2 today, Saturday. So let's see if I can pick up where I left off from Lumen Gentium here. Let me back up a little bit here. Let's see. Let them carefully. Now, them, Dun, dun, dun. They're talking about, who's the them here, Chris? Let's see, the Sacred Synod expressly teaches this Catholic doctrine and at the same time urges all the sons and daughters of the church. Okay, here we go. So the them is the sons and daughters of the church, it looks like. Okay. Let them carefully refrain from whatever might be word or deed, lead the separated sisters and brothers or any others whatsoever into error about the true doctrine of the church, right? So that the church's doctrine of Mary should not have a negative impact on our separated brothers and sisters. Let the faithful remember, moreover, that true devotion consists neither in sterile or transitory feeling, nor in an empty credulity, but proceeds from true faith, by which we are led to recognize the excellence of the Mother of God, and we are moved to a filial love towards our Mother and to the imitation of her virtues. Okay. And there's one last section. Let's see here. What does it say? Let all Christians pour forth urgent supplications to the Mother of God and of humanity that she who aided the beginnings of the church by her prayers may now, exalted as she is above all the angels and saints, intercede before her Son in the communion of all the saints until all families of people, whether they are honored with the title of Christian or whether they still do not know the Savior, may be happily gathered together in peace and harmony into one people of God for the glory of the most holy and undivided Trinity. And that ends the section, the last section, the very last section of Lumen Gentium. And the Constitution of the Church, Dogmatic Constitution on the Church. Okay, so, you know, I made some notes today that I'm going to use in structuring what I talk about. And, of course, I've left them outside of arm's reach, so I'm going to at some point probably have to go get them. But, you know, I have some information here. I wanted to talk about the Sodality. I was a member of the Sodality of the Blessed Mother, yeah? And, hang on. Do I know what I'm doing? I don't know what I'm doing. There we go. So, let's see. Sodality, where are you? Did I? I might have. So, let me see if I can find the Sodality real quick. The Sodality ended soon after Vatican II. That would be the 60s. Hang on a second here. Sodality of Our Lady. All right, there you go. And we'll get a little more history here. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, let's see. So, yeah, let's see if I can find some history here. There's rules, blah, blah, blah. Let's see here. Okay. Many Sodalities of Our Lady in the spirit of the Second Vatican Council, this is on Wikipedia, were led to become more devoted to people who were in spiritual and physical need after having been encouraged to return to the original charism by the Ecumenical Council. Until the establishment of the Christian life communities in 1967, the Sodality of Our Lady remained the Ignatian lay organization. The Christian life community maintains that following the suppression of the Society of Jesus in the 18th century, membership increased vastly from 25,000 groups to 80,000. The consequence was a diminishment in fervor and practice. The spiritual life of the members and the social concern for the rejected of society was reduced to pious practices and annual and symbolic events. The Marian congregations became a pious mass movement, different from what Ignatius or these other brothers here had meant it to be. So the sodalities came to a close, and things changed. So, however, in my own life, after that resolved itself, I remember there was a special mass and celebration. It was in 2008, and it was the commemoration of the Kenosian sisters. Let's see, I believe it was the 100th year anniversary. Hang on, let me just check real quick. So I took a moment and pulled up KenosianSisters.org, and it says here, Magdalene of Canossa, that is the foundress, canonized in 1988. Okay. It says that in 1808, she gathered several companions to assist her in meeting the needs of the neglected in Verona, Italy. 1808. So, in 2008, that was the 200-year anniversary. So, they held a special mass and a little celebration at Our Lady of Lourdes Parish. And I was invited out there by Sister Jenny. And it was very delightful. And as it was all over and we were leaving, Sister Jenny walked by and she said, "You know, you too can become a lay Kenosian." And that sort of set me back for a second. So there are many branches in the Kenosian family or association. There are the sisters, daughters of charity, Kenosian sisters. There are Kenosian brothers and priests. And there are lay Kenosians. These are lay people that are drawn to that particular order. And it's known as a charism that the foundress or the founder give to the order. And a charism is a special gift of God that he gives to people for service in the church and the world. So part of my journey, interesting journey, was that I had the sense that simply going to Mass wasn't going to be enough for me. Wasn't going to satisfy me. I needed more. And I thought, you know, maybe, joining a monastery or something would be a good move. And I remember there's a beautiful New Camaldi hermitage. It's down in Big Sur. I knew about that one. And I discovered that they had a house in Berkeley. So I remember going to Berkeley on my own one day, and I had the address, and I think I used my phone to give me a map, and it took a while. It was a long walk. I was really hot and tired, and I finally got to the house. But I didn't have that inner green light that said, go ahead and knock on the door. And so I eventually left and came back to Sacramento, and I explored various other religious orders. And then Sister Jenny, when she said that about becoming a lay Kenosian, I thought, you know, I sort of have lived by the old Dorothy, Wizard of Oz idea that everything you need is going to be, you can find that in your own backyard. And I thought, well, this is local. This is what's right here. This is what God's provided. So I'll look into it. And that began a period of discernment. It was a year, I think, at the time. I think it might be 2 years now, but it was a year then. And I took my first promises to become a lay Kenosian. And I'll talk about that a little bit. because it has greatly impacted my life and how I see things. That was probably, so let's see, the celebration was in 2008, so it was 2009 or somewhere in there, probably, that I actually formally became a Lake Kenoshan. And it's been, like I said, quite meaningful. Well, when I started looking at the Blessed Virgin Mary and how she fits, especially in looking at the theme for this season, this seeking God's face, how does the Blessed Virgin Mary fit in seeking God's face? It's a great question. And I think from the very earliest days of the church, in the writing of Paul's letters and in the telling of the story of the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and how Mary was rarely spoken about, that was their intention, that Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, was the focus. And they wanted to make sure that all of their writings reflected that. I was reading something today that back in the early days, first, second, third century, even before that, in Roman culture and in Greek culture, there were goddesses. And there's a thought that the writers of the New Testament wanted to make sure that no one tried to make a goddess out of the Virgin Mary. And so she was just downplayed a lot. A lot. You know, a thought came to mind that was something that I was exposed to back in my 20 years of a journeying. A couple of Buddhist and Zen ideas. Paraphrased from the Buddha, is basically, I think the Buddha said something to the effect of, my teachings are like the finger pointing to the moon. If you focus on the finger, you'll never see the moon. And I kind of look at the Virgin Mary that way. The Virgin Mary is the finger pointing to the moon. That if we focus on the finger, we'll miss the moon. The whole point of the finger is to see the moon. That Christ be glorified in all things. And I know that when there is an apparition of the Virgin Mary, so if someone says they've seen her or what have you, they have a message from her. Oh, I'm getting another call from one of my friends. So I'll be right back. You know, normally I put my phone on Do Not Disturb, and this time I didn't. I had forgotten to. And it's interesting that both of the phone calls that I received were from people from the cathedral, and we talked about church things. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is a type of the church. I don't know if we'll be able to get into that at all, but it just is appropriate on Saturday. And I was thinking, here it is, it's Saturday, a day that is set aside for special devotion to Mary. Episode 1 on the Blessed Virgin Mary was released today. I'm recording episode 2 today, Saturday, and the calls were from church people. So, kind of cool to observe that sort of providential encountering. No mistakes, right? No mistakes. So anyway, and what's also fun is that I can't remember where I, my train of thought. I can't remember. So I'm going to just kind of start from scratch a little bit. So I did talk about finger pointing to the moon. That's what it was about. There's another Zen story. And that is the Buddha taught, he said that my teachings are like a a raft taking you from one shore to another shore. And when you get to the other shore, you can let go of the raft. In other words, let go of the teachings. And so it's truly, our focus is on God. Our focus is on the Trinitarian life. Our focus is on Jesus as the second person of the Trinity. And that Mary leads us there. I remember someone once described a devotion to Mary as being the high road to conformity to Christ's life. The royal road. And that, you know, apparitions, one of the things the church says that they look for is if someone says that they saw the Virgin Mary and she gave them this message. If part of that message isn't pointing them to Christ, then it's not a valid apparition. Mary's job is to point us to her Son, to always glorify the Son. You know, when Elizabeth, her relative, right, said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Then Mary's response was glorifying God. She's like, okay, I'm going to turn that around and take that and glorify God with it, right? That's Mary's job, is to glorify her Son. So all the devotion that we shower on Mary goes to the Son. Now, I remember talking last time about St. Louis de Montfort, and he taught the way to begin the rosary a little differently than we're used to. Normally, when you begin a rosary, or any prayer, actually, we started off by making the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What St. Louis de Montfort instructed was to say, "To Jesus, through Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So that when you approach the rosary, you're approaching it, that you're approaching Jesus through Mary, right? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. And if we get into a Marian devotion that focuses on Mary exclusively, then we start heading into heresy. And there was a heresy that was devoted to Mary. They made cakes, they made all kinds of things, and Mary was the object of devotion. In the, I think it's Greek, could be Latin, but anyway, there's a couple of different words. There's dulia and latria. And, let's see, how does it work? Latria is worship, and it is to God alone. God is the only, worthy of latria. Dulia, however, can be ascribed to the saints. Devotion, we honor them. We don't worship them, we honor them, right? And Mary, they say, is hyperdulia, that she is above the angels and the saints. So she receives the highest honor of all, but it falls far short of the latria or worship that we give to God. But it does show her importance. But still, she points everything to God. And in many of the paintings of when Mary appears with Jesus, as either as an adult or as a child or an infant, Jesus is always the focus of the painting. And she's always got him prominently placed either in her arms or on her lap, drawing attention to her Son. So that any devotion to Mary, that's where it should lead. So in becoming a lay Kenotian, it's very interesting. For one, there aren't a lot of men. Even with the sodality, there's a company called the Legion of Mary. It's often seen as something that men do not participate in much, if at all. It's a woman's thing, right? It was started by a woman. It's a devotion to a woman. It's not a man's thing. And so here I was looking at this Kenoshan family. And as far as I knew at the time, it was all women. I didn't know about the Kenoshan brothers and fathers, priests, that were Kenoshan, part of the association. All I knew were the sisters. And in the United States, we only have the sisters. The brothers are in Italy and in probably in Korea, more Asian presence, but definitely nothing in the United States. So I didn't have a model to go off of. But becoming a lay Kenoshan, we've got a couple of devotions. One main one, and that's the devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. And Our Lady of Sorrows comes from a passage of Scripture where Jesus is presented to the temple. Mary and Joseph takes Jesus to the temple. And let me look it up here real quickly. I believe it's in Luke early on. Let's see. It's not there. Here we go. The presentation in the temple, Jesus. And he said, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he'd been waiting for the Messiah. He was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he, talking about Simeon, took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel." And then he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And that's where we get the sorrowful mother. That in her relationship with Jesus, she would experience different sorrows. And there are seven sorrows that the church identifies. The last one, of course, being the death and burial of her son Jesus. It was a major piercing of her heart for a mother to experience that with her son. So anyway, that's the devotion. But the devotion is just that. So these sorrows of Mary, right, are in conjunction with the life of Jesus. There's nothing about Mary without Jesus. Without Jesus, Mary is just another person in history. You know, she was the mother of Jesus. And because Jesus is God, she eventually was named Theotokos, which means God bearer, the mother of God. But it's because of Jesus that she's important. And so as you go through these various scenarios, these scenes in the life of Jesus and Mary that were a pain for her heart as a mother, that eventually you get to the death and burial, right? But then you have the resurrection, and that's joyful. And so this life of Mary of sorrow has a joyful ending eventually. And that's a major, major devotion of ours as lay Kenoshans. The founder, St. Magdalene of Kenosha, said that the patron of the order was the Blessed Virgin Mary. That she was actually, that the foundress was actually the Blessed Virgin Mary. That she was just the instrument of founding. So there's a strong Marian quality in the order. And I'm going to grab, I've got the memoirs of St. Magdalene of Canossa, and I'm going to share that with you. And as a lay Canossian, this has played a large part in my faith formation, which I'll try to share exactly how it's impacted me. So, St. Magdalene would have experiences, I'd say mystical experiences. And she writes, "During Holy Week, while reading in a small meditation book the verse, In Spice et Fac Secundum Exemplar, I experienced an inner stirring, so strong that it remained with me for several days. I felt urged to follow the crucified Christ, but without understanding anything in particular." So, it was left to others to unpack all that, and it is a motto of lay Canossians, In Spice et Fac Secundum Exemplar. It's Latin, and it's found in a couple of places. Number one, it comes from Exodus. God's talking to Moses, and he says, "According to all that I show you regarding the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, so you are to make it." And so the idea behind the Latin motto is, what you see and observe, that is what you will make. And it's also referenced in the New Testament in the book of Acts of the Apostles. The writer writes, Luke writes, "Our ancestors had the tent of testimony in the desert, just as the one who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern he had seen." What that meant to St. Magdalene, and what that means to us who are inheritors of her charism, is that we are enjoined to look upon our Lord Jesus and to imitate his faith. And that's how we apply that. And I want to read a little commentary that was written by the woman who put this together, these memoirs, which I found very, very interesting here. Where is it? Here we go. Let's see. "During both periods, Magdalene was making her spiritual exercises." This is in like 1799. "At this time, she was between 21 and 25 years of age. The inner stirring aroused in her by the biblical verse, In Spice et Fac Secundum Exemplar, is part of that first personal charismatic intuition which will lead her to center all her life in Christ crucified. In him, she will discover that God alone, in him, the unity of her contemplative life immersed in action." Then in 1811, after a lapse of many years from the first experience and always while at prayer, Magdalene has the clear perception that Jesus Christ crucified ought to become the exemplar, not only of her own life, but also of that of the Daughters of Charity. The contemplation contained in the command, In Spice, which means look inwardly, must prompt every Daughter of Charity to strive to imitate his virtues, which are the fruit and expression of an infinite charity. And of course, in those days, it was just the Daughters of Charity. But as time went on, there were brothers and fathers, and then even early on there was a lay community, but it wasn't actually organized until much, much later as the Lay Canossians. And so that whole Christ crucified being our exemplar, being our example, being the pattern upon which we are to live our lives, was passed down to the other portions of the Canossian family. And so Mary, standing at the foot of the cross, gazing upon her son, has been is a meditative focus for all Canossians as we try to live the virtues as taught by St. Magdalene and as exampled by Christ himself. And so that's my life also. And it's a sacrificial life, right? Jesus sacrificed himself for the world. And, St. Paul writes to the Christians in, where was he? Philippians, I think it is, where he says, "And you also put on the mind of Christ, who did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, found himself in the form of man, and became a servant." They use the word slave. So that's an example for us to live, to empty ourselves, to be of service. And it's something we grow into. It's not, it's the human condition is selfish. We're prideful. And it takes, we're boastful. And it takes inner work. It takes the desire to put on Christ and the grace of God to do that which is humanly impossible. So, Mary has played a big role in my life, starting out from maybe an intellectual point of view, and then having become a lay Canossian, a very devotional point of view. And I want to share with you the earliest prayer that was directed to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm going to read it to you. I've got a book here. It's called Mary and the Fathers of the Church, The Blessed Virgin Mary in Patristic Thought. And so I'm quoting the prayer from there, this translation. Hang on a sec. Hang on, Sloopy, hang on. I think that it talks about, before I read the prayer, I want to talk about, I think they give a history of the prayer here, somewhere over the rainbow. I'm going to have to look it up in the table of contents. I'm taking you along on this journey, and I'm doing this as we go. Excuse me. So where is it here? Okay, page 69. All right. That's where it is. 69. Okay, what does it say here? It was in Egypt that the first Marian prayer known to us was composed in the 3rd century. The Greek text of the Subtum Praesidium was discovered in a fragment of papyrus in the John Rylands Library in Manchester, England. This prayer, in the course of the centuries, has become widely known. It entered into many Eastern and Western liturgies and greatly contributed to the reawakening of attention to and interest in the doctrine of Mary's divine motherhood. In the Rylands Library papyrus, the term Theotokos is readily discernible. Further, The prayer expresses the faith of Christians in the Virgin's power of intercession, addressing her with the term "risai" to deliver, which in the Our Father is addressed to God. So, very interesting. It's an early prayer to the Virgin Mary, the first one composed in the 3rd century. And this is what it says in English. Under your mercy we take refuge, O Mother of God. Do not reject our supplications in necessity, but deliver us from danger. You alone, pure and alone, blessed. That's the prayer. So, it's an old tradition to have a devotion to the Virgin Mary, to ask for her intercession. You know, it goes back to the wedding of Cana as an example, where Mary interceded for the wedding party with her son, and Jesus performed his first miracle. And then we have the Hail Mary, right? And Hail Mary is made up of various parts from the New Testament. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Okay, that comes from the angel, Archangel Michael's greeting, or Gabriel, Archangel Gabriel's greeting to Mary to announce her pregnancy with Jesus. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And that comes from Elizabeth, the relative, when Mary goes to visit, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John, who was to become John the Baptist. That's that first saying. Holy Mary, Mother of God, this is out of the intercession part. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So that was added on. So that first part was written first. And then, you know, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That was added. That's not from the Bible. And then the second part is added in there as an intercession. And when we pray the rosary, we say 10 Hail Marys, along with the Our Father, as the Lord instructed us to pray. And it's intercession. It's intercessory prayer. So we're praying because, as you know, if you look at people's proximity in heaven, that of all those who have died and gone before us, saints, that Mary is closest to Jesus as his mother, that we ask her to intercede with her son for us. And that's her role in the church. She comforts us. She intercedes for us. The church is seen as a, Mary is seen as a type of a church, because it's in the church that we are fed, that we grow, that we are nurtured. I think it was in one of his writings, Pope Benedict XVI, he wrote that the church is more Marian than it is Petrine, meaning that, you know, it's more like Mary as a mother. The church is more like a mother than it's like a father, right? Then it's like the hierarchy and the business and the administration and all that stuff. It's necessary for the proper running and organization of the church, but it's not the mission of the church. The church should be a comforting place. And so we learn about the church through Mary. You know, I often was wondering, too, if you look at it just from a biological point of view, believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, then the genetic material that God had to work with was Mary's. And I have a feeling that there was a striking resemblance between Mary and Jesus. He looked an awful like Mary. And so after he ascended into heaven, Jesus, that when those who knew Jesus on earth looked at his mother, they could see him. And so seeking God's face is seeking God's face through the face of the Virgin Mary, as she's portrayed in Scripture, as she is typed out in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as the church, as the first disciple of Christ, as the many attributions given to her through tradition. One of the big ones is that as Christ, as Jesus, the Christ, is the new Adam, so Mary is a type of the new Eve, because it is through Eve that Adam partook of the fruit, disobeyed God, fell from grace. It is through Mary that Jesus was born and raised and became the salvation for the world. She plays an important role in the history of the church. It was the mother's responsibility to teach the prayers of the Jewish faith to the children. So Mary taught Jesus his prayers. There's this bond. There's a, you know, even looking at modern medicine, they have discovered that within the brain cells of the mother, they have found the cells of her babies, right? So that some of those infant cells, the fetal cells, make their way into the brain of the mom. And they stay there, which forms it's just an incredible bond between mother and child. And I think there was such a bond between Jesus and his mother Mary that also existed. And it's unfortunate that over time the Protestant churches divested themselves of any honoring of Mary. I think if you read some of the earliest documents of Martin Luther, he still was on board with devotion to the Blessed Virgin. But it says, you know, in her response to Elizabeth, so Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." In her response, I'm just going to read it. It's called the Magnificat, and the whole thing's in Luke. It's a beautiful, beautiful little thing. Let me find it here. Magnificat. Where are you? I think it's in Luke. Pretty sure it's in Luke. Luke. Yep, here it is. Okay. So Elizabeth says, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She says, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." You know, the Lord told Mary that she would conceive a child and he would be the Lord. And one of the responses, well, here's how Mary responds. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon his handmaid's lowliness. Behold, from now on will all ages call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." All ages will call her blessed. And I'm concerned that maybe those churches that are not aligned with either the Church of Rome or some of the Eastern churches, that they've let go of having that blessed attitude towards the Virgin Mary. So that's part of what I acquired that I acquired when the Lord instructed me to worship him through the faith as taught in the Roman Catholic Church. And in the last few minutes here, I'll just say that it adds a feminine quality to my worship. It's really easy, especially in a world that for so long has been dominated by men, that the church can lose sight of its motherly qualities. And so for me to have a special devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary as Mother of God, for me to fellowship predominantly with women in the lay Kenosian meetings with the sisters, it's like being raised in a family when you're the one boy and you've got like four or five sisters. And you just learn these qualities that are exemplified. They're just beautiful. And I appreciate that. It's a softening. It's a softening of my heart and my spirit. I think, anyway, you'd have to ask other people if that's the case, but that's what I think. So it's played a large role, a large, large role. And she'll probably crop up here and there as I continue talking about my faith journey, and what I've learned and where I'm at with the church. We've already seen how some of my Zen Buddhism has rolled over into my understandings of Mary's relationship to God and her son. So, there's that. And in that case, it's been a joy. And I forget what my buddy Brad asked me to say, but so for now, I'll look it up so that I have it ready for next time. But till then, this is Chris, and this is me signing off. Bye-bye.
This podcast is being hosted by Anchor.fm and can be found on your favorite source for podcasts. The artwork for My Life and Welcome to It is by Dave Edwards. Season 3's theme music is After All Has Changed by Humans Win, formerly Lance Conrad. If you are enjoying my adventure, you can support me by going to buymeacoffee.com/MLAWTI. 1% of all donations goes to Stripe Climate to combat climate change. You can find a list of their projects at stripe.com. Each episode of Season 3, Seeking God's Face, will appear on a random schedule. I really enjoy bringing you along on this journey called life. You can always email me at mlawti101@gmail.com. Or you can leave me a voice message at anchor.fm. So until we meet again, be safe, be well, be happy, and God bless.